Good morning, everyone. At the beginning of February, we began the task of preaching through a book of the Bible together as the elders. Ivan, Jay, and I are sharing the responsibilities together. You could say it's a bit like tag team wrestling. Each of us takes turns stepping into the ring and wrestling with a passage of Scripture to understand what God is telling us through His Word. And if you've been listening over the last several months, you've probably noticed that each of us has our own wrestling style. Ivan, who just left, looks like he could actually be a wrestler. And I'm very glad he's on my team. I would not want to be body slammed by Ivan. But appearances can be deceiving because he's actually a very thoughtful and gentle appositor of the Word. Now he comes back in. As for me, God has given me a deep hunger to understand His Word, especially what this new life in Christ really means and how we are meant to live in it. And that's why I'm excited that we are preaching through Philippians. I believe Jesus is speaking to us through Paul and the Philippian church to help us understand what our mindset should be in our new life in Christ. How we should view the world and ourselves, and how we are meant to live with joy in the victory of Christ and the grace of God. 2 weeks ago, Ivan began a short series on Philippians 1, verses 3 to 8. You might call it Paul. Oh, this is this. Oh, not yet. You might call it Paul, the happiest man in Rome. Because Paul writes with joy and gratitude, even though he is sitting in prison, chained to a Roman guard, and uncertain whether he will live or die. This isn't shallow happiness. It's deep, lasting joy. Ivan walked us through verses 3 to 6. Today, we finish this passage by looking at verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now let me begin with a question. Have you ever wondered why joy can sometimes feel so hard to find? We all want joy. We look for it in success, relationships, accomplishments, pleasures, and good experiences. But even when things seem to be going well, that deep and lasting joy can still feel just out of reach. And I know that struggle personally. And that's one of the reasons I've been so drawn to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Because the man who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, is overflowing with joy, even though he is writing from a prison cell. By God's grace, over the years, I have experienced something remarkable. God has shown me how to be freed from resentment, bitterness, shame, guilt, and unforgiveness. He's helped me to see myself and others differently, with empathy and compassion instead of judgment. I have been able to experience something real, the peace of God. But if I'm honest, joy is something I have struggled to find. I can be sensitive to criticism, and sometimes hard on myself. I can feel like I'm not measuring up, not good enough, not perfect enough. And when you live that way, it's easy to start trying to prove yourself, working harder, performing better, trying to show that you are worthy. And when you live like that, joy becomes very difficult to find and to hold on to. And maybe that surprises you, unless you really know me. But I suspect I'm not the only one. So when I read Philippians and see Paul overflowing with joy, the questions I wrestle with are these. Where does Paul's joy come from? How can we have it too? So how fitting that God has arranged for me to wrestle with and preach on the topic of joy today. To preach about the joy, gratitude, and thanksgiving Paul experienced. The joy that God desires for all of us. For the last several summers, Miyoko and I have traveled west to Panorama, British Columbia. Along the way, we visit friends in Calgary and my relatives in Edmonton. On the drive, we usually stop in Moose Jaw, and we spend a night at a campground in our minivan. Then we walk into town and splurge at Tim Hortons on a chili, a bun, a donut, and a coffee. Every year, walking down the street, I see a church sign that catches my attention. It says, Victory Church, no perfect people. And every time I see it, I smile. Because it feels like an invitation. You mean I can have victory and I don't have to be perfect? Many people assume church is for good people, perfect people, people who have their lives all together. But the gospel says something very different. The church is not a gathering of perfect people. It's a gathering of imperfect people who are becoming better together in Christ. So, what gave Paul such joy? I believe the answer is connected with something Ivan read last week from the book of Isaiah, chapter 15, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says His word will accomplish His purpose. Paul's joy begins with the following truth. He knows he has a magnificent God, a holy God, a just God, a faithful God, a merciful God, a gracious God, and a loving God. A God who keeps His promises. A God who finishes what He begins. So, what did God begin? And what did He promise? The Bible tells one great story. The story of redemption. The story of why we exist. God's plan, conceived before the foundation of the world, is to reveal the glory of His Son through the redemption of humanity and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The story begins in the book of Genesis. It's accomplished through Jesus on the cross and will be completed when Christ returns to reign on earth and usher in a new heaven and new earth. Paul saw God's plan unfolding, and that gave him incredible joy. So let's take a quick look at some of the words that God spoke that will give us a better understanding of Paul's joy and what he wrote in Philippians 1, 7 and 8. Yes, we're going back to Genesis again, because that is where the Word of God and our story get set in motion. Genesis tells us humanity was created in the image of God. We were created to reflect God's glory, live in relationship with Him, and enjoy His blessing. But in Genesis, the serpent, Satan, entered the world. And Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent, disobey God, and pursue their own glory. Humanity fell into sin, and the world came under its curse, bringing suffering, death, and separation from God. But even in that moment, God made a promise. In Genesis 3:15, God speaks of a future offspring who would defeat the serpent. From the very beginning, God promised redemption. It was not until about 4,000 years later that God would reveal that Jesus, his son, the God of man, would fulfill his promise of redemption. In the Gospel of John, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And then on the cross, Jesus, in his dying breath, declared, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai. It means the mission is accomplished. The debt is fully paid. The work is complete. It is not a cry of defeat, but a shout of victory. The triumphant announcement that the mission of redemption and salvation is complete. And then two more things happened. Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to bring the gospel and God's redemption and to spread it throughout the world. Victory over sin is won. And the way is opened for the reconciliation and restoration of a redeemed people. A redeemed people who will be the dwelling place of God on earth, and who will be given to the Son as a gift from the Father. What is this abundant life Jesus promised? Paul understood it as a new life that begins when we place our faith and trust in Jesus and embrace the victory he achieved on the cross. A new life where we are forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, belong, alive, and living in Christ's victory and God's grace and love. And Paul knew that this abundant life begins and grows as we live in God's grace, abide in Christ, and are transformed by the Holy Spirit, progressively becoming more and more of one spirit, one mind, and one body in Christ. Paul knew that this good work that God began in us would not be fully completed until Jesus returns. When we become fully alive and living and reigning with Jesus as our King and we as His people. Paul knew what this abundant life was not about. It was not about guaranteed wealth, health, a pain-free life, earthly success, or pleasure from living in this world. But rather, it is about a life of living in Christ's victory and God's grace, peace, and love while living in this world. And Paul was witnessing all of this unfolding in his life and in the life of the believers in Philippi. This was the root of Paul's joy. Seeing the glory of Jesus' victory and the glory of God's redemption plan at work. So let's return to today's passage. Paul writes in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart." Why? Why does Paul feel this way? Because Paul remembers how the church began. He remembers the people who God brought into his life and saved. The story is told in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Paul was on his second missionary journey. Again and again, the Holy Spirit closed doors to where Paul wanted to go and preach. Then Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." So Paul traveled to the city of Philippi. There, he met a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman, at a riverside prayer gathering. The Lord opened her heart to the gospel, and she became the first recorded convert in Macedonia, which is now considered Europe. Then, Paul delivered a slave girl from a spirit of divination. And because of this, Paul and his friend Silas were beaten and thrown into jail. But while in prison, they prayed and sang hymns to God. An earthquake shook, and the prison doors opened. And the jailer and his whole family came to faith. And just like that, the church of Philippi was born. A businesswoman, a freed slave girl, and a jailer and his family. Different backgrounds, different social classes, different stories. But all chosen by God and saved by grace and faith alone. And all were united together in Christ. These are the people Paul fondly remembers and holds dear in his heart. The Philippian church grew over the years while Paul preached and planted many churches all over Macedonia. And years later, when Paul was imprisoned, the Philippian believers gave Paul encouragement, they prayed for him, and provided financial support. So Paul writes this letter to thank them. And Paul says in verse 7, "You are all partakers with me of grace." Paul is saying, we all stand on the same ground of God's grace. Not Paul the apostle above everyone else. No. They were all equal recipients of the same grace of God's redemption and salvation. And the believers in Philippi were also active participants with Paul in the sharing and the defending of the gospel. And this is one of the reasons why we as a church support the work of missionaries and God's anointed workers. And it's one of the reasons why Paul was grateful and thankful for God for the people in the church. Then, Paul writes in verse 8, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul's love for them is not merely human emotion. He is saying, the love Christ has for you fills my heart when I think of you. But why? Why would that happen? God's redemptive work is happening in their lives. They are sharing in Christ's victory and God's grace in their lives. And that fills Paul with great joy. Sharing in the victory. Let me finish with a sports illustration. Do you remember last fall when the Toronto Blue Jays were in the World Series playing against the Los Angeles Dodgers? They were playing Game 7, the final deciding game. Winner takes all. The game was held in Toronto at the Rogers Stadium. The stadium was packed. People were watching all across Canada on TV. Everyone was cheering in anticipation of victory for the Blue Jays. If the Blue Jays win, fans will celebrate everywhere. It's the bottom of the ninth inning. The game is tied. Two of Toronto's best hitters are coming to bat. Bo Bichette and Vladimir Guerrero Jr. One swing of the bat could win the championship. But we all know what happened. The Blue Jays did not win. They went on to lose the game. But just imagine, Imagine if that was not the case. Imagine that instead, Vladimir Guerrero Jr. hits a walk-off home run and wins the game. The stadium explodes. Fans jump to their feet across the country, arms raised in victory. Strangers high-fiving and hugging one another. And after the game, fans join together in unity to celebrate in love and affection for the team and each other, expressing gratitude, joy, and thanksgiving, boasting in the glory of the Blue Jays being world champions. So let me ask you something. Did the fans win the game? No. They didn't swing a bat. They didn't throw a pitch. In fact, most of them probably couldn't hit a 90-mile-per-hour fastball if their life depended on it. And yet, they celebrate like they won the game. Why? Because they belong to the team and shared in their victory. The team's victory became their victory. Now think about this. That was only a baseball game. The victory Jesus won on the cross is far greater than any sports victory. Jesus' victory mattered. It brought glory to God. It defeated sin and death and made redemption, new life, and reconciliation with God possible. It's the greatest victory of all time, by the greatest of all time. And we didn't win it. Jesus won it. In fact, none of us were even born yet. But by God's grace, His victory became our victory. We celebrate together. We partake in His victory. And we share in God's joy and glory in His Son. This is the joy that God has given us to have. So maybe some of you feel like how I described earlier. Like you're not measuring up. Like you're not good enough. You feel the need to earn love and acceptance. You feel the need to impress. You feel the need to be seen as perfect and blameless. Well, listen up. The victory of Jesus Christ is not for perfect people. It is for a people who know they need grace. Jesus invites you to belong to Him, to share in His victory, to receive the grace and peace that comes from knowing that you are forgiven and loved by God, and to have joy. The joy of being God's joy. Not because of anything that you have done for Him, but because of what He did for you. A joy that begins and grows as we begin to embrace and grow in Christ's victory and live in God's grace and love for us. So let's all stand up together. If you can. Raise your hands in the air in victory and joy. And let's praise and celebrate our King together as we sing, making melody with our hearts to our great God.